All right, well, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32. Luke 5, 27 through 32. If you remember this Advent season, we have been in a series looking at the Christmas story in a little bit of a different way, because as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see all over the place where Jesus gives us the reason for his coming. And so, in a sense, we're letting Jesus tell us what Christmas is all about, with using his words, and this is Christmas in the words of Jesus. And we started this series in John 18, 37. If you remember when Jesus, in his interview with Pilate, and Jesus tells Pilate, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I came into the world to bear witness for the truth." Then we looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not think I've come into the world to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then last week we looked at John chapter 12, verse 27, where Jesus said, "For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." This week we're going to look together at Luke's gospel, chapter 5, and particularly verse 31. Remember when Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." And the words that Jesus mentioned there in Luke 5, that's in the context, if you remember, the story of Levi, the tax collector. He has this dinner party. He throws a dinner party, and he invites all of his friends to this dinner party. And Levi himself has responded personally to the call of Jesus and his invitation to follow him. And now Levi, having been converted in his great joy, he invites this large company of tax collectors and sinners into his home. And of course, the Pharisees, the grumps, for their part, grumble at Jesus, grumble at his disciples, because they are eating with tax collectors and sinners. These tax collectors, sinners, Levi's friends, they're the riffraff, right? Tax collectors in those days were viewed as immoral collaborators with the Roman occupying forces. They were dishonest, they were unscrupulous, they were running this franchise, kind of like a protection racket for the Romans, and skimming off a little bit off the top every time somebody paid their taxes and lining their own pockets. So the tax collectors were generally despised. And now, as a former tax collector himself, at this point, tax collectors and sinners are probably the only people that Levi could get to even come to his house. And so he calls them to come to his house, because nobody else in that town wanted to do anything with Levi. But now Levi's life, having met Jesus, Levi's life has changed completely. He's met Jesus, and his life has been turned upside down. And so now he's a follower of Jesus, and he wants nothing more than to have his friends come and meet Jesus, because he knows his friends desperately need Jesus too. But again, the religious leaders, these Pharisees, they're not impressed. They see Jesus as undoubtedly a holy person. And so in their mind, they're thinking, what is this holy person, Jesus, who he claims to be? Why would he be caught dead with these people, these tax collectors and sinners? And it's to that attitude, if you remember in the story, that Jesus responds, and he explains his purpose. You remember this. He explains his purpose in coming to the world in the first place. The mission by which the Father has sent him, for this reason for which he was born, is this: not to call the righteous, he says, but to call sinners to repentance. Beloved, Christmas happened, you see, so that Jesus might call sinners to repentance. And so as we reflect on that together this morning, well, I want us to see three things. First of all, I want us to look at the invitation itself that Jesus offers to Levi and to us, the invitation that Jesus was born to make. Then secondly, to whom does this invitation go to? Who does Jesus issue this invitation to? And then thirdly, what are we being invited to? Exactly what are we being invited to? And to answer these questions, it's actually going to push us, I pray, to reconsider both the meaning of Christmas and how we respond to Jesus, who is at the very heart of Christmas. So let's read the passage together, Luke 5, and we're going to read Luke 5, 27 through 32. Beloved, this is God's word. Let us hear his word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to Levi, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi, he rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, Christmas is the season for invitations, isn't it? I imagine many of you have gotten invitations. I hope you have. You've received a few, or maybe you've sent a few, you know, office Christmas parties, neighborhood Christmas parties, work parties, friend parties. It's the season for invitations, and providentially in our passage this morning, this passage is full of invitations. And it starts with Jesus' invitation to Levi, verse 27. He went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, what? Follow me. That right there, verse 27, is an invitation. It's a call. And there's also an invitation implied if you look at verse 29, where Levi, he's become a follower of Christ. He's been transformed by the grace of Christ. And now he invites, he asks all of his tax collector friends to this party at his house so that they might meet Jesus. Kind of reminds me of those old Tupperware parties. If you're, you know, under 40, you probably don't know what Tupperware is, right? Or essential oil parties or whatever they are, right? It's this party. Levi invites all these folks because he wants them to meet Jesus. And this whole passage is building to this climactic invitation that really turns out to describe the whole reason for Jesus' birth on that first Christmas morning. That's what Christ's coming is all about. Verse 32, "I have not come to call the righteous," he says, "but sinners to repentance." And so, beloved, Jesus was born. He came to issue an invitation. Christmas is about God's great invitation, and it's my hope, and it has been my prayer this week that you would respond to this invitation, more so than any other invitation that you've ever received, that you would answer this invitation with the same eagerness, with the same passion, with the same joy that we see Levi does in this passage. So there's an invitation here, and that's simply the first thing I want us to notice. But then, to whom does this invitation go? Who's being invited? Who's on the list of this invitation? Well, the scribes and Pharisees, we see this throughout the Gospels, they grumble, they moan, they complain, and they're moaning and having this fit that Jesus is at this dinner party with the disciples and Levi and his friends. And Jesus' reply is, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Jesus isn't denying that this isn't an A-list crowd, right? This is a group of societal misfits and miscreants, tax collectors and sinners all. So why is Jesus here with these folks? Is this the kind of people a holy man like Jesus ought to be around? Now, you know the name Pharisee actually means set apart one, literally what it means, a set apart one. Now, the Pharisees, of course, sought to lead distinguished lives by exacting obedience to all the ritual and moral requirements of the laws of the Old Testament and the tradition of their fathers. They sought with everything they had to be holy and devout and righteous and pure. And so in their minds, they're thinking, surely the Messiah, when he comes, is naturally going to gravitate towards people like us, right? Not like people like Levi and his friends. That's what the Pharisees thought. And so in his reply, Jesus reminds them that their sick ones are the ones who need a doctor. The sinners are the ones who need a savior. The healthy don't need a physician. The righteous don't need to repent. And so the Pharisees actually are quite right, aren't they, in the diagnosis of the problem among the guests of this party in Levi's house. They were sick, and they were in desperate need of a physician. These were sinners who desperately and badly needed a Savior. And I bet medical professionals, if you're here this morning, will tell you that because of the age of the internet, it has made their practice all the more difficult. Why? Because people have a tendency to get on the internet and self-diagnose. And you show up at the doctor's office and you give him a 10-minute litany of what you think the problem is. Is that not true, Dr. Keyes?
Yes. Okay, well, you're supposed to say resounding yes, because I've done that.
Totally guilty, by the way, of that.
Well, the Pharisees got the diagnosis of the dinner party absolutely correct, but they completely blew their own self-diagnosis, didn't they? Levi and his friends were sinners, but us? No, no way. We're not them. We don't need a physician. We're not sick. And of course, I hope you recognize the danger in their line of thinking, you see, because they couldn't have been more wrong about their own condition before God. Not only were the Pharisees sick, but beloved, their disease was gravely terminal. They were not as righteous as they claim. As a matter of fact, they were the biggest sinners. And the key difference between Levi and the Pharisees wasn't their sin or their need of a Savior. The key difference was their awareness of their sin and their awareness of their need of a Savior. Because listen, Jesus extends his call. He extends his invitation that he was born to make. He extends it to every single sinner. He came to be a spiritual physician to everyone who is sin sick, and he came to give his invitation to a world full of lost people. So not one person can say, honestly, if they have the right diagnosis of their heart, no one can say, I don't need a Savior, right? I don't need Jesus. And so those are the ones to whom Jesus has extended his call. He was born in order to bring God's invitation to every single sinner in the world, everyone. And that means he came to invite you this morning, right? You have need of his call, every single one of you, me included. Because guess what, beloved? The bad news is you are a sinner, and me too. And we all have need of the good physician's treatment plan, because you and I, by nature, are desperately sick. We are mortally ill. And the problem is that just like in the days of Jesus, too many of us look at the likes of Levi, we look at the culture today, and we find ourselves saying, God, man, thank you that you have not made me like other people. We're all guilty of that, beloved. God, thank you that I don't struggle with my identity. Thank you that you didn't make me like that. Or God, thank you that I am not, this way or that way, an extortioner, an adulterer, or a tax collector. We get the invitation. It comes to us in the mail, as it were, and we've received the invitation, but here's the deal. We don't recognize our name on the envelope. We just assume that the invitation doesn't apply to me. It must have been wrongly addressed. You know, I don't need to Jesus quite like this, you see. I'll take Jesus on my own terms as an accessory to my life. There are many, many folks who live as if Jesus was just an accoutrement, as an accessory to their life. But I don't need him so desperately as if I were dying, like I desperately need a physician. That's for other people. That's our assumption, isn't it? Jesus was born. I came that first Christmas, he says, to invite you and to invite me, you see. But in order to find a place among the guests, you have to qualify. There's a qualifier for you in order to be able to take place with these guests. So how do you qualify? Well, suppose the venue that's listed on this invitation, this Christmas party invitation, is an exclusive club, and you show up and there's a bouncer at the door, and a typical bouncer, he's like all black, he's bald, big mustache, and he's a burly guy, right? And you come to the invitation, he's checking the list, he's got his clipboard, and he's checking the names of everyone at the door that they might be admitted to this party. And next to each name are the words, wicked sinner. Wicked sinner. And you hand the guy your invitation, he runs his finger down the list. Okay, Mr. Loffridge, let's see. Ah, yes, Mr. Loffridge, I have you right here. Stephen Loffridge, wicked sinner, is that right? No, no, whoa, back up. Whoa, there's been a mistake, you see. That's not a fair description of me. I mean, I'm not perfect, right? I'm a good guy for the most part. I'm a pretty decent fellow. I'm not a wicked sinner. That's not me. That does not define who I am, wicked sinner. Well, sir, I'm sorry, but you're not allowed in. Only wicked sinners are invited, you see. And you watch as he opens the door and he lets others admitted, wicked sinners of every stripe ahead of you, the gossip and the drunk and the cheat and the liar and the immoral, they're all welcomed in. And then he closes the door in your face and leaves you out in the dark because, listen, you insist that you are not a wicked sinner and the invitation does not apply to you, you see. Beloved, please hear this. Jesus was born to extend the invitation of God to every sinner, but only, listen, only to sinners, you see. And listen, unless you come to yourself in Jesus' description of who gets invited, listen, you will never, ever, ever come in. You will never, ever, ever be let in, you see. You know, what a tragedy. What a tragedy it would be if sinners of every type enter ahead of you and they respond in Jesus in faith and to his invitation, and yet in your pride and in your blindness, you resist him and you reject his call, you see. Jesus came, he was born that first Christmas that he might deliver in person, as it were, God's invitation to sinners. So the invitation then is to those to whom the invitation comes, wicked sinners. And now in the third place, well, what is it that we are being invited to? In the coming of Jesus, what is it that God is offering? Now, if you received an invitation in the mail, and you don't recognize the sender, nor do you recognize the event that you're being invited to, you're most likely not going to go unless it's one of those timeshare deals where you get a free dinner at Frankie Rollins or something. You might go to that, right? But if Jesus came that first Christmas to issue an invitation, before we're able to decide on how best to respond, we need to know to what we are actually being invited to, right? And I think we can say at least three things about this invitation that Jesus gives. First of all, the invitation he gives is clearly an invitation to repentance, isn't it? Listen to what he says. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's two parts to repentance, beloved. Part of repentance is this. It's turning from sin, turning from myself. That's implied in Jesus' words here. Repentance is a change in the set of mind to turn around into a new and moral direction. That's part of what the heart of repentance involves. And it requires, repentance absolutely requires full ownership of the sinfulness of sin. Let me say that again. Repentance requires full ownership of the sinfulness of sin, of the depth of our spiritual need, of our utter helplessness and lostness. Listen, you're not repenting if all you ever say is, oops, I did it again, right? Britney Spears, anybody got the reference? It's not a Britney Spears repentance, right? Oops, I messed up again, right? Sorry, Lord. Then you bounce along your merry way like nothing had happened. But that's a trivial apology at best. That is not heart repentance. No, repentance means facing your sin. Facing your sin in all of its ugliness, in all of its nastiness. It means facing your sin and seeing and hating and fleeing it, along with the needed steps to make changes in my way going forward, you see. But there's another part to repentance. That's the first part. It's turning, facing your sin and actually really seeing it for what it is and turning from your sin. Not only must you flee from, face your sin and turn from and mourn over your sin and seek to leave it behind, not only must we turn from our sin, but we must turn to Jesus, you see. Turning to Jesus. And I think all too often, and I'm very familiar with this, I think all too often we get stuck in the first part of repentance and we do not sufficiently practice the second, you see, with the result that our sin becomes so large, it looms so large in our own eyes that we find it hard to believe the possibility of God pardoning me or forgiving me of my sin. It's actually the opposite problem of the Pharisees, isn't it? The Pharisees don't believe that they're sinners. But sometimes as we begin to repent, what happens? Our consciences sting and we're being convicted of our sin, and the sight of the sinfulness of our heart seems so large we feel the sting of our remaining sin and wickedness so keenly, and we're so ashamed. And what happens? We stop right there, don't we? We stop. We kind of stall out right there. And our repentance is incomplete. You see, not only do we turn to our sin, beloved, but we get to, we need to, we long to turn to Christ, you see. Jesus didn't go to Levi and say, what? Stop sinning, Levi. Stop it. What did he say? Follow me, Levi. You see, repentance is a turning from sin and self to Christ and to his grace. And then as you do that, you're fueled by his grace and his love and his acceptance and his pardon to live for his glory. You know, and I wonder if much of our problem is we have failed to really own our sin. And maybe some of you here today have never repented at all. You have failed. Listen, please hang with me here. You have failed to see or understand the impact of your sin. You know, I think that's one thing that our court system gets right, our justice system gets right. When a criminal who has been accused, he's been found guilty, he comes to the trial, the sentencing phase of the trial, and the judge invites all of the victims of his crime to come and give impact statements of his crime. Can I imagine if that were you? And all of the sin that you have committed. And so often we think we sin in a vacuum, don't we? But we don't. We sin against our wives. We sin against our husbands. We sin against our fellow church members. We sin against our parents. We sin against our bosses. We sin against our employees. We sin against our neighbors. Can you imagine all those in the courtroom giving victim impact statements on your sin? And the weight of that, right? Your pride. And how your pride has hurt them. Your passive aggressiveness. And how it's hurt them. Your critical spirit. Your lust. Your anger. It's a huge impact on your loved ones, right? I think that's where a lot of us are. We don't understand the impact of our sin. Or this is another place we often live. Maybe your repentance has gotten stalled out and stuck, and you feel the weight and the enormity of your sin, and it grips your heart, and you struggle to believe, God, have you really forgiven me? Am I even forgivable, right? And I suspect that's where many of us live. Listen, do you see how Christmas sets before us a new opportunity? It's incredible, right? Christ was born to offer an invitation to real deal repentance. And because of that, you can stop minimizing your sin on the one hand. And you can begin to face your sin and go, gosh, the victim impact of my sin is unbelievable. But you don't stop there and stall out and live in misery and shame. But you see the beauty of Jesus and his forgiveness, and it even touches those areas of your heart. And you stop trivializing your repentance. And then in the same hand, you face your sin and you know where to turn with it. You turn to Jesus, who calls you and says, Stephen, follow me. You see, he comes to you today just as he did to Levi so long ago with that invitation. That wasn't something that transpired 2,000 years ago and then it stopped there. Beloved, that's kept happening and happening and happening, and millions upon millions upon millions have dropped to their knees and they have followed Jesus. You see, this isn't a call to mere behavior modification. This is a call to fellowship with the Lord of the universe, Jesus himself. This is a call to repentance, you see. Are you repenting? Are you answering this invitation? Secondly, it's a call to renewal. That's involved in Jesus' language when he talks about it's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick. Now, the particular sickness here is the sickness of sin. And we are sick. And it's sickness of the guilt of my guilt in the sight of God. And we need again to resist this temptation almost like it's this therapeutic thing, that's our main problem. I think Tim Keller calls it therapeutic moral deism, right? That God has come And he's going to give you some sweet little words here from the Bible, and that's going to make you feel better. And eventually, you're going to work on yourself a little bit more in concert with God to become a better person, right? Beloved, that's not the heart of the gospel, you see. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. No, our main problem, my friend, is the real disease of the soul, you see. We have transgressed the law of God, and we continue to do that, right? By habit and by instinct and by preference and by choice. And we desperately are in need of his mercy. And yet, nevertheless, implied in what Jesus is saying here, when you come to him, he makes the wounded whole, you see. He grabbed Levi and changed his life. Levi went from dreaded, wretched tax collector to son. And he makes the blind eyes see, and he heals the brokenhearted. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he is a new creation. When you come to Jesus, beloved, listen, he makes you new. He does. What a gift of God. God wrapped up for us on this first Christmas, a whole new you in Christ Jesus. See, that's what you're being invited to. This invitation to repentance, to renewal, a whole new you in Jesus. And finally, lastly, an invitation to joy. And that's what we see exemplified by Levi, isn't it? That's what happened when Jesus said, "Follow me, Levi." And Levi answered the call, and he turned from his old life of sin and wickedness, and he had been made a new creature, and now he can't help it. He wants to share it with everyone who is going to listen. And so he invites all of his tax collector and sinner friends. They're crammed into his house for a massive party so that they could meet Jesus. And it was a celebration with Jesus at the center of it, right? How awesome is that? That's what worship should be every Sunday, by the way. In a sense, it's a party. And guess who's at the center of it? Jesus, right? Now, of course, there is a kind of sorrow that always ought to mark us as Christians as well. There is a tension that we live in as new creations in Christ. We still have sorrow for what we see of our own remaining sin festering in our heart, a sorrow for the many of those around us whom we love that don't know the Lord Jesus and they still resist his gracious invitation. That should always be a part of our experience as believers, appropriate godly sorrow, but you don't stall there. You always come back to Jesus. But there should also be this profound joy because we know that the great physician, the Lord Jesus, has made us well. And indeed, because of him, it is well with your soul. So why should Christmas be a season of great joy for you? You know, we rejoice because we get presents, right? I miss those days when my kids, well, they still kind of do. They're teenagers, they still count presents. They did that the other day. Joel got more presents than Ellie, or, you know. Yeah. We rejoice in the presents, we rejoice in friends, we rejoice in the food, we rejoice in family, we rejoice in the happiness and wonder of the Christmas season. But really, the reason we rejoice as Christians, we have more reason to rejoice than even the angels did when they broke out in glory, glory in excelsis Deo before the angels and before the shepherds. The angels could not even penetrate into this. We have more reason for joy than the angels do for crying out loud. Because Jesus didn't come for the angels, he came for me, and he came for you, he came for us. That's the reason for our great joy. You see, the living God has come in the person of Jesus Christ to invite you into fellowship with himself, a fellowship that I promise will utterly transform you. It will make you new, and a spring of joy will well up in your heart that will be for everlasting. That's the invitation that he is giving to you right now this morning, beloved. Will you answer that invitation today, right now? I want you to hear his invitation one more time. It's an invitation to you, but listen, you've got to get your self-diagnosis correct. You are a sinner, and Jesus is calling you right now. I'm not kidding. And he says, follow me, right? He has come for you, you see. Today is the day to answer his invitation. We sing together at Christmas, good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Listen to the words. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save. calls you one, he calls you all. To gain his everlasting hall, Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save. Father, we thank you that you indeed were born to save a wretched sinner like me. And you have come to save wretched sinners like us. And there is no one here in this room that is too far gone. I pray, Lord, if there's any soul in here today, or any soul that ever hears this, oh Lord Jesus, come right now and touch them and pull them out of the pit and draw them in your loving arms to yourself as you have issued the invitation to come and follow me. Lord, would they see the beauty and the majesty of Jesus, and the wretchedness of their sin would peel off like an onion, fall off, slough off like old clothes, and you would save them, that you would clean their wretched heart and soul, you would breathe life into their bodies, and you would make them new today, we pray. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. Thank you that indeed it is a Merry Christmas because of Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.